Bob's going to hold the sun back for an hour this weekend. Time change. Fall back. Get you an extra hour of sleep. So you don't show up here for Bible class and I'm still in the shower and running around in ways you don't want to see me. So there's your reminder. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening you two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to the doctrine of maturity. All right, before we engage in the study of God's Word, it's imperative that we have secured the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9 is the mechanics given to us so that we can deal with personal sin in life. And we can, under the GAP system, filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, via our human spirit, assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the STA, and therefore profit from the study at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebalance. We start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all the living grace you provided for us and as believers to seek and know you in time and serve you and fulfill your plan for our lives. And we ask once again this evening that you will bless our seeking, bless our volition and discernment of these things before us. Give God the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Under the doctrine of maturity, here, one, under introduction. Maturity is one of the three adjustments that God requires of every person if they are going to fulfill the entirety of God's plan for salvation for their lives. We have a particular doctrine that addresses all three in a comprehensive way, the doctrine of the adjustments to the justice of God. Those three adjustments, again, as most of us know them, first, and they're listed in priority. Obviously, as there are certain things in life that should take priority over other things, so it is in regards to God's plan for our life. And the first adjustment that any individual needs to make is the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, that which we refer to, obviously, as salvation phase one, being the first phase of the believer engaging in God's adjustments and God's plan for their life. Salvation adjustment, point one, is a one-time application of faith in the person of Christ as the object of faith, apart from works, resulting in eternal salvation. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life, John 3:16. And once one steps over that line, if you so to speak, in regards to belief in Jesus Christ, there is no way to reverse that action, that faith in time, and they enter into union with Christ and into the eternal security that is guaranteed and secure by all three members of the Godhead, all the way up to God the Father. And that is, again, salvation by faith apart from works. That's salvation from eternal condemnation, the eternal judgment. And if one does not make that adjustment, then the other two adjustments are moot. They're worthless. They do not get the individual anywhere before God. And that's obviously something to remember as you have opportunity in the witness of God's Word before others, is to recognize where they're at spiritually and to then address the pertinent needs of what they need to focus in on so that they can then further advance themselves as appropriate, rather than going off and trying to explain things that are not going to bring them about to where they need to be in order to fulfill God's plan for their life otherwise. So two, the second adjustment is the rebound adjustment to the justice of God. God's justice is his righteousness exercised towards men. His righteousness critiques all things, and it demands judgment for those things that are unrighteous. as well as those that are righteous. So the rebound adjustment, that adjustment, it deals with the believers, the fact that the believer will continue to sin in time, so that restores the believer. Point two, that sins to fellowship with God, being in fellowship, as we would say, enabling then the believer to glorify God in the flesh. 1 John 1:9, as we know, is mechanics for rebound, a good term. When you sin, you miss the mark of God's righteousness. Miss the mark is the meaning of homartia, sin, in the Greek. And by rebound, we're able to once again be in play and attempt to put points on the scoreboard, so to speak, i.e. application of doctrine, SG3, and all that's pertinent to being in fellowship otherwise in that respect. So once one becomes a believer, it does not mean that all of a sudden they have rid their bodies of sinful desire. They have not rid their bodies of their genetic STA DNA, of which we are made of, in regards to being a sinful nature. And therefore, believers will continue to sin. And the Bible is replete with examples of believers doing that very thing. But yet, those who are positive, they are willing to rebound. They are willing to acknowledge these sins, and God forgives them, and they're able to go ahead and complete their course, complete God's plan for their life. So rebound is the grace mechanics given to us, just as you do not have to jump through any hoops, gyrations, things of this nature, genuflecting in regards to saving faith. Neither is there any of these things attached to rebound. The only ingredient in regards to that is acknowledgement of one's sin, which one acknowledges one's sin, they're willing to acknowledge it to God. They have changed their mind with respect to that sin, and God then, based on Jesus Christ's work on the cross, forgives them experientially. And it's only under that system of spirituality then can the believer exercise their being under the gap system. All the spiritual aspects that God has provided through God the Holy Spirit and our human spirit to function appropriately for Him experientially under the principle of righteousness, absolute righteousness. So three, joining these two, third but not last but not least, obviously, is the maturity adjustment. This adjustment, which we refer to salvation phase two, is an ongoing process. And it demands that believers obviously grow up in regards to their spiritual life. So the maturity adjustment, point three, is a process of, quote, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ over an extended period of time, of which 2 Peter essentially ends with that admonition, as we saw in 2 Peter 3:18. And it denotes the two primary ingredients necessary for the maturity adjustment to come about. And it obviously includes a strong repertoire doctrinally, frame of reference, with respect to what God's plan is in regards to His entire counsel. And it also demands that one has a certain level of grace orientation that they've adapted and appeal to and apply in their Christian life along with it. All that grace and knowledge would bring about with respect to someone who is experienced and applies at a high level in this regard. So B, the maturity adjustment demands compliance to the other two adjustments, apart from which maturity is moot and unattainable, just as a both rebound and maturity is moot in regards to if one's an unbeliever. So see, maturity is a natural result of the believer's time and grade in adhering to sound Bible doctrine. To become mature demands that one is instructed, and that the role model or examples are given in regards to what one is to emulate or imitate in regards to their lives, learn, perceive, and how they are to think and act otherwise. And so it is regards to the spiritual realm. And that demands both time as well as advancement or growth. And growth, the Christian life isn't a one-shot deal. That's what they'll try to get you to think in regards to some of these conferences and things of this nature that they have, the big evangelistic movements. The rah-rah-rah come in and get in tune with Jesus and then leave him hanging when it's all over. What now? No, maturity adjustment is the long road to hoe, and we are to seek maturity throughout the remainder of our entire Christian life. While one may become mature, such as someone who chronologically, under normal circumstances, reaches around age of 40, 45, they tend to be a mature life, but they still continue to grow through experience, etc., even as they get older. And so the maturity is our goal in regards to striving to attain to a certain level, but the goal is also further brought out to be holding to the end in regards to being mature, to go out in that condition. If you revert back to human viewpoint, STA activity, even though you're mature, you go into regression. We would say reversionism. And you're going the opposite direction, and you are therefore acting like a spiritual infant or child rather than a mature adult that you're supposed to act like. So when you get to maturity, obviously the goal is to sustain this level. And again, that is to complete our course and exit under dying grace in this condition. So D, with respect to maturity now, time is relative to grade. I see in the fact that some believers mature faster than others. Timothy is an example of a relatively very young individual, male, that obviously became a very mature believer at a young age, where others might be older. And everybody has their positive volition or not. Everybody has their quality of positive volition or less than. And people grow at different rates and at different levels. And we must recognize that. So one's time is relative to grade, is relative to how positive the individual is, their willingness to embrace and apply the doctrine, and at what level. And obviously, one that takes Bible doctrine and grabs hold of it running, you can expect to get to their point of destination quicker than someone that's just meandering along and could give a hoot in hell for a while before they actually get serious with it. See. But you have all kinds, and we're here to appeal to all kinds. Our goal is that eventually all positive volition will lock in and make the adjustments otherwise. But that's up to the individual. So E, based on their own volition. E, maturity is a certain level of spiritual attainment in which the believer evidences an understanding and application of Bible doctrine, characterizing a fully developed Christian. They've got their priorities intact. They're applying all the doctrines across the board at a good level. Not that they're perfect. At a high level. Again, they're understanding the doctrine, they can articulate it. People with questions are able to give sound biblical and doctrinal answers in this respect, and do that at a generally high level. So, just as it is in real life, where we're expected to conduct ourselves at a level to be able to hold down professions and other types of work and responsibilities in life, so it is in regards to the spiritual Christian in regards to their development towards maturity. So F, the believer's pursuit for maturity is commanded. As we know, a command in regards to the growth process is 2 Peter 3:18, also Hebrews 6:1. as the exhortation goes towards the Jerusalem Christians, that they need to re-engage back into their spiritual advance and attain, maintain their advance to maturity, therefore leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, that's basic doctrines, salvation, rebound, there's quite a few basic doctrines, NPR, you know, assembly, divine love, divine good, SG3, these are all basic doctrines. And they had basically deteriorated in regards to their thinking. And the writers had to go back in and reinforce this doctrine, remind them of it, so that they can get their spiritual act back together. And to quit acting like spiritual children and act the proper age of which time and grade should have had them at this point in time in their history. Let us press on to maturity. See, not laying again a foundation of a change of mind, repentance, from dead works and a faith towards God. You can't press on to maturity if you're letting your SCA rule, engaging in human good, see, dead works. And you are in doubt or disbelief with respect to doctrine in part or as a whole. All right, two. Now the vocabulary that describes, that largely describes being mature. In the Hebrew, we have one, the noun tamim, T-A-M-I-M. It's used 90 times. It means blameless in the New American Standard. Complete or perfect, without defect or blemish. It's used of maturity, Genesis 6:9. In regards to Noah, these are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. He was a mature individual. He was a complete, well-rounded believer. Noah walked with God. God was his friend. It was his associate, his compadre, his fellowship, his true fellowship. 17:1. Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. To advance yourself towards righteousness, excelling in regards to your life spiritually. Obviously, to continue to grow in this fashion. And I will establish my covenant between me and you. To stay on positive volition. Is the idea of Psalm 101:6 to maturity. Eyes will be upon the faithful of the land, those who are positive, that they may dwell with me. He walks in a blameless or mature, complete way is the one who will minister to me. The one that will serve him are the ones that have their spiritual act together. So, perfect, as long as you understand that it doesn't mean perfection in regards to being sinless in that respect, is all right. Context determines how this word, the nuance of this word, of what it means. In the same frame of category words, you have the adjective tam, T-A-M. It's used 15 times. Translated complete, blameless man, guiltless, integrity, perfect one. the maturity adjustment issues of Job. In Job 1:8-2:3, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man," indicating his very mature stature, fearing God and turning away from evil. All those things necessary to be mature. Also, verse 1, I skipped it, 1:1-8, same thing. Job, that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. He understood the doctrine of separation pretty clearly, I guess. Then you have 2:3, the Lord said to Satan, again, the same thing. There is no one like him on the earth, blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. And in spite of the testing that Satan sided against him towards God, he still maintained innocence in blaming God. Kept his doctrinal focus where it needed to be. 3, then you have the verb in this family of words, tamam, in the Hebrew. It's used T-A-M-A-M. It's used 64 times. Means to be complete, finished, to show blameless. 4, speech with tamim, such as in Amos 5:10, corresponds to that in accord with truth and fact. Used here, they hate him or reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. So, the verb, or the noun used with speech, looks at obviously the content that would characterize someone of maturity, and that's in line with doctrine. Job 36:4. Have written out here for you, "For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you." So again, joining the idea of Bible doctrine along with one's speech, illustrating one who is mature, running under the perfect plan of God for their life. 5, you have it in the absolute sense, in regards to God's acts, Yahweh's acts or works, as well as the law, which are all tamim, and hence then you would have the designation perfect. Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, Yahweh, or God. Verse 3, his work is perfect. Tamim. For all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness, without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And this in the most absolute sense. 2 Samuel 22:31, another example. As for God, his way is blameless, perfect. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. People deny, distort his word, take issue with it. They test God in regards to his perfect essence of righteousness and veracity of truth, things of this nature. The same can be said for the law, Psalm 19:7. Mosaic law. The law of the Lord is perfect, blameless, restoring the soul. The testament of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's why the Mosaic law is a curse, if you will, to us, because it proves that we are not perfect as God is perfect. Six, these cognates are used in connection with believers to include A, assertions that the speaker is innocent of particular crimes laid to his account. They're blameless. So you can see how the different nuances based on context is brought out. B, general professions of integrity of purpose. And C, maturity. So B, now in the Greek, you have one, the adjective teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S. It's used 19 times. It means complete or perfect. It's used of maturity in Ephesians 4:13, Colossians 1:28, Hebrews 5:14, James 1:4. We'll see some of these in the notes. Two, you have the verb teleio. We see the word used in the same pattern as you will the Hebrew tamim family of words. That verb teleio, T-E-L-E-I-O-O, is used 23 times. It means to make perfect. It's used of maturity in Philippians 3:12. Three, you have the noun teleoptes, T-E-L-E-I. O-T-E-S, it's used two times. It denotes the state of being in completion, perfection. We saw it of maturity there, Hebrews 6:1. Press on to maturity. Four, you have the verb telesphoreo, T-E-L-E-S-P-H-R-O-R-E-O. It's a hotbox, only used one time in Luke 8:14 to note bringing forth fruit to maturity. It indicates a fully developed portfolio, divine gift protection associated with the mature believer. That verse, Luke 8:14. Regards to the parable of the sower of the seeds and the soil, representing the volition of man, the seed being the Word of God, as is spread about by the communicator. And the seed obviously has a purpose, and that is to produce a crop worth harvesting, bringing profit in regards to the farmer himself. And in that level, we see different levels of volition and what they do with Bible doctrine, all the way from remaining in unbelief of the seed that falls on the hard pan soil, Satan, the crow, the birds, pick it up before it has a time to germinate, make root, to the believer that simply believes, the root that falls in rocky soil and the root is not deep at all and it withers and dies. As believers, they believe that what they do with Bible doctrine phase two after that is minimal, if any. And then you have those who will advance for a while. They'll get some SG3. These are the ones that are thrown into the kind of soil that has thorn bushes, etc. The protective measure that farmers would use in regards to their fields to keep predator animals out. And these things, weeds, thorns, etc., basically strangle out the plant before it can come to full maturity. Maturity being the maximum production. And then you have qualities of maturity, even above that, those that produce fruit, the grain on the head of wheat necessary for that wheat stalk stem to be worthwhile. So, and that is the example here in Luke 8:14, this example is before that, and the ones that get choked out. And then you have the other seed. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. As they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Then you have mature seed in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance over time. And other verses proclaim that the production is to be 30, 60, hundredfold. That denotes quality of positive volition for those who actually endure and hold to the end otherwise. It says it is in regards to Anything in life, you can have one thing is of one, if you will, element, volition, polyvolition, but you can have different qualities. You can have a whole string of cars, but you've got different qualities of cars, you see. And so it is a volition. You've got ligers that are positive, what they do otherwise, regards to the glory row, they hang in there, they make maturity, but their SG3 package is not going to be as big as someone as they basically just kind of stumble along and do it halfway, but they keep hanging in there. And someone who just takes it running and gives it their all, see. And are self-motivated, self-dependent, if you will, in regards to their drive, in regards to doctrine. And are willing to step up to the plate in matters that excel above others in their willingness to apply. Anyway, just food for thought. Five, you had the adjective amomos, A-M-O-M-O-S. It's used seven times, denoting blameless, and it's used of maturity, 224. Six, you have the adjective amentos, out of this group of words, A-M-E-M-T-T-O-S. It's used five times, translated blameless, faultless, without guilt, of maturity. It's used Philippians 2:15. And seven, then, you have the adjective amometos, A-M-O-M-E-T-O-S. It's only used one time in the New Testament, in the Bible, hapax, blameless or without reproach, 2 Peter 3:14. All right, three now, maturity is viewed in the Bible as having three primary levels or stages of growth. So maturity itself, in the Christian advanced maturity, is the third stage or level of spiritual growth. This is seen in the analogies given. It's as viewed in the three levels of growth in the parable of the grain in Mark 4:26-29. Parable teaching spiritual growth and the stages of it. Verse 26, he, Christ, was saying, the kingdom of God, that's the plan of God, is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Again, we see soil here representing volition. And the man is the pastor teacher, the seed is the word of God. And goes to bed at night, gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How, he himself does not know. Interaction of God with the power of God, the Holy Spirit, conjoining positive volition in the spiritual growth process. And the soil produces crops by itself under their own power of volition. They apply divine good. First, you have the blade in the head, then the mature grain in the head, as analogous to a literal plant, wheat. When the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So here in the parable, the blade looks at a spiritual infant. Everyone begins somewhere, spiritually. And their knowledge of Bible doctrine is minimal. Begins with the gospel message, phase one. And then over time, as they learn more doctrine, assimilate it, then they start growing up, forming, if you will, the end product which Bible doctrine is designed to ultimately produce if it's not hampered. And the form head here in the parable looks at the believer as an adolescent. A lot of times those who get there and think they know everything but still fall a little short. And then finally you have the mature grain itself, that is those who are spiritually mature, producing that which is worthwhile walking out and harvesting. be. It's also seen as parallel with the three levels of human development as a child, adolescent, and adult in John's teaching in his first epistle, 1 John 2, 12 through 14. And John here writes in such a way to cover these believers, no matter where they're at in their stage of spiritual growth. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for you, for his name's sake. Looking at the new believer that understands now what it takes to become a believer, and then obviously basic doctrines such as rebound, etc., in order to serve God. And then he jumps up to fathers. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. There's a knowledge that's attached to the mature individual, referred to as father. I am writing to you, young men, the adolescents, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. Again, looking back to embracing positive volition, no matter whether it's one who is a new believer or an older believer. In verse 14, I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. They're growing up, feeling their oats, testosterone kicking in. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So he's appealing to wherever one may be in regards to their level of maturity. We're not quite there yet. To rest assured, faith rests in regards to the doctrine that they know continues to advance. Some doctrine in this respect, some doctrine is only going to be assimilated by the mature believer. Some doctrine takes understanding of other doctrine to have a real appreciation for it. Doesn't mean that you can't pick up things in regards to doctrine, but to have an overall comprehensive appreciation and understanding of it demands knowledge of other doctrine, like maturity. You've got to understand the doctrine of salvation. You've got to understand the doctrine of rebound. NPR, all the things that are pertinent in regards to doctrine. Hebrews 5:11-14 brings out the reality of believers that otherwise fall short of yapping the doctrine in its entire way as they should. Again, this reference to these Hebrew Christians, these early Hebrew Christians under persecution, etc., in the danger of cashing in their Christian lives and failing. And the writer here deals with the order of Melchizedek previously in context, noting doctrine as it pertains to Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was a king that was Gentile, and he was not, if you will, a priest of the Jewish race, and so is Jesus Christ. He's not a priest, a Levite, in this regard, as part of what was taught in that regards. And it's a doctrine that demands understanding the Old Testament doctrine as well as the person of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say here, verse 11, concerning it, the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. That's Bible doctrine. You have come to need milk and not solid food. Milk is what you feed an infant, because their digestive system cannot handle a steak at that point in time. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, or baby, an infant. The solid food is for the mature. Food because of practice, that's application. Part of the maturity adjustment demands application. Maturity adjustment demands application of the doctrine. Have their senses trained, exercised, to discern good and evil. You hear the doctrine, you apply it, it becomes an integral part of your life. and you exercise in your senses, your spiritual senses, the divine viewpoint that you have to discern between right and wrong, otherwise, as appeals to God's plan. All right, Roman numeral 4, looking at the essential ingredients to attain to maturity. Again, as I stated, maturity is not just a one-shot deal. It demands commitment. It is a life commitment. Obviously, it demands consistent face-to-face teaching under a right pastor teacher over the long haul, over the believer's phase two, essentially. Hebrews 10:24. Maturity demands an understanding of doctrine. Obviously, you must be taught the doctrine. And God has designated certain individuals with certain spiritual gifts to do just that. Today, that extended gift as a shepherd, teacher, is the pastor teacher. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Second Peter 3:18, again, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then compare Ephesians 4:11-13, which highlights the four communicating offices, function of their appropriate spiritual gifts, designed to instruct and bring the saints about to maturity. Ephesians 4, 11 and 13. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers, which is hyphenated under the Granville-Sharp rule, one definite article governing each of these nouns. In other words, you have a definite article before prophets, before evangelists, and before apostles, and one before pastors and teachers. Only one before pastors and teachers. That's the Granville-Sharp. And then you're given the reason why these are given by God, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, the edification process, obviously, for it reflects upon the spiritual advance and growth of believers, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Understanding a level of Bible doctrine in appreciation of understanding who and what Jesus Christ is and what He represents. And those offices are for the purpose of pastoral office. So these people think they can sit out there and study on their own, disregard God's protocol in regards and His design in order to grow up spiritually, are grossly mistaken. God has a design, a way of which we already adhere to in this respect. And God the Holy Spirit functions specifically under each one's spiritual gift in this regard. My gift is the gift of teaching, of which I utilize the gift to aspire to the office, and I have become a shepherd teacher. And I'm here so that you, if you're positive, can grow up spiritually and maximize benefit in regards to God's plan in the way your volition will take you, or not. So it demands assembly together, as Hebrews brings out. Why do you have a local church? Well, I'll show up when I feel like it. You hear these kind of people that are papers and stuff, and they like to slam you and say, you're just nothing but a social club, as they have their own social clubs. No, that's not what we're just a social club. We are a membership, a fellowship. Here to learn Bible doctrine, and we can have fellowship with one another if we show up. So, if you don't show up, there is no true fellowship. People are that aren't here are not having fellowship with their pastor tonight. If they're not for me, right in front of me, they're not having fellowship with me. Whatever else they're doing, see, you got to be there to have fellowship with someone. John talks about this fellowship and the fellowship of being bound together in fellowship with God in his first epistle. And obviously, a true fellowship demands we're all in fellowship. Utilizing the word in its appropriate context. You don't come over, I don't invite you over to my house and say, you know, come and have fellowship with me, and then when you get here, take off and go somewhere else and leave you by yourself. Are you having fellowship with me? No. So understand, the assembly is a physical assembly in one's adjacent right local church. So consistent face-to-face teaching, you must establish and maintain a discipline in this regards. And over time, if you're faithful and stay in fellowship and don't take issue with the doctrine, and seek to apply it and understand it appropriately, you'll grow up. And a few years down the line, you look back and go, wow, I can't believe how much I know, how far I've come in application, in spite of whatever weaknesses I may still have yet. maintenance of the filling of the Holy Spirit versus domination of the rulership of the STA. Obviously, being in fellowship, recognizing the nature of the STA. If you don't overrule it, then you're just spinning your wheels. It's all energy of the flesh. We're designed to function under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And if you don't utilize that power in regards to the dissemination of the Bible doctrine and receipt of it and our application of it, then truly it is nothing but operating under mere words that really mean nothing. Not before God. And they do not have their desired effect. Words got to have power in order to have an effect. You know, a parent tells their child, don't do this. It's got power because that parent can pick up that child and whack them real good if they do it anyway. See? Well, the power of our words comes through God the Holy Spirit as it appeals to positive volition. See? We all get in fellowship and you see the truth. We see the truth together. That's a phenomenon. An unbelievable phenomenon in regards to positive volition. And that demands that we isolate the sin nature. To the degree one does not isolate it, to that degree, they fall short. And they hamstring themselves in regards to making maturity adjustment. See, further, it demands orientation and acclimation to our tests in life. And our niche in general. So obviously you've got to apply the doctrine. You've got to recognize your priority here is to advance yourself spiritually and fulfill God's plan under maturity adjustment. And that demands obviously that you orient and acclimate to your niche, your life, otherwise around you as has been determined necessary by God in regards to geography, etc., to be a Bible class under your right shepherd, James 1, 2 through 4. Regards to the believers, consider every joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests or trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, perseverance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Orientation and acclimation to one's test. Commitment and loyalty to Bible doctrine will not be denied by tests, our tests in life. We will not capitulate to them and throw in the towel otherwise. We will prevail and maintain our discipline, our integrity before God, regardless of our maturity advance. See? No matter what that test may be. And if you're willing to do so, it will have its desired effect. Because you're expressing positive volition at this level, that you're willing to endure and undergo whatever else is in front of you in order to serve God and fulfill His plan under the adjustments in this respect. God will bless you, whether you think so or not. And then verses 9 and 10, but the let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position before God. Boast. Sanctified boast. Your economic situation is not the issue. It's moot. And let the rich man glory in his humiliation. We don't base or approach life simply on physical things. The priority is our spiritual well-being. And what that may cost in regards to our physical, it costs. Let the rich man boast in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. It's all temporal, just as we are all temporal. So whatever niche God gives you, whatever test He puts in front of you, all designed to cause you to make the tree good or bad. To grow up spiritually is the ultimate desire of God, of why you have tests. But that's up to you. D, exercising complete faith, as we would say, positive volition, not doubting the truth of God. In regards to faith in Bible doctrine for our faith, too, that's verses 5 through 8 there of James. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously, without reproach, and it will be given to him. Approaching the throne of grace, expressing to God your desire to know his plan for your life, to know what His will, directive will is for you in regards to your life, and geographical will, and all these other things. And God gives generously for those who are truly in tune, and they want it, you know, without strings attached. And it will be given to him. This is to be qualified in regards to, obviously, true positive volition. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Ask God, well, what's your will for me in regards to this situation? Okay, and we'll take an example. All right. Situation is, you know, for the single people. A reversionistic person comes up and makes eyes and wants to have a relationship with you. And they have no interest in Bible doctrine. Well, the doctrine is separation. But you doubt that doctrine. You're just like the metaphor here is the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You're believing with doubt. And you wonder why God doesn't give you insight otherwise in regards to your Christian life. I don't throw the doctrine out there for you just to juggle with it and to play with it. It's really for a serious reason. That's so you can take it and implement it in your life and know what God's plan is for your life and insert it whenever you need to in regards to your test. And people that want to take issue with it, want to play cute with it, they'll pay the toll. It will cost him. And obviously for believers, it will cost him at the bema seat. Big time. And I can't overemphasize that in regards to what SG3 means. So you can't doubt God's word. When it says this, is if God says He's going to do something, it tells us not to do something or to do something, then we're to do it. He says, be in Bible class. Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves, as the habit of some is. That command, that rule imperative, you want to violate it? Fine. It's just an expression. I don't care how much you may say, well, I believe that. It's still an expression in practice of doubt. Don't tell me you believe something, and yet you go off and do something else. Because that sure puts a piece of doubt in my mind what you believe. Now, that's just logic. So, E, application of faith plus works. That's part of the maturity adjustment, as there is no maturity adjustment apart from works. So pass that on to those who, you know, don't want to come to Bible class or have peeled off. This is the kind of stuff you need to be telling them, not sitting there catering to them. So they can come over and let's hang out this weekend. You need to be giving them the truth. If you have any concern and love for their soul. Luke 8:14 again, we saw that. In regards to bearing fruit, John 15:1-11. And we're just going to call it quits there because the time is almost up. We're going to get into that passage. And we'll pick this up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.